Good morning. I can remember getting into trouble as a kid. Something would happen at school and I'd be given a note to take home to my parents. I can remember that was one of the longest walks I ever made. All the way home, I worried about what would happen. Would I get in trouble at home? What would be my punishment? What would my dad say? Now that seemed to be the worst dread of all. What would he say to me about my mistakes? It seems to me that many people today walk around worrying about the same thing. Instead of worrying about what a parent might say, they worry about what God will say. What will he say about my life, about my marriage, about my choices? What will God say when I face him with my latest escapade? That sort of daily walk can really make life miserable. So, what will God say when a person comes face to face with him? Imagine being a woman caught in the act of adultery. Imagine being dragged through the streets of your city to be confronted by a well-known rabbi, and his name was Jesus. All sorts of things might go through your mind. What will the crowd do? What will the rabbi do? What will this man of God say? Of course, a woman caught in adultery did not know that she was actually going to face God himself. John chapter 8, verse 2 through 11. After the master had nailed and written in the sand, challenging the men who had caught the woman to throw the first stone if they were innocent of sin, he let the woman know what he would say. But his words were startling. He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." John 8, verse 11. We're not sure what the woman did after that, but it must have been surprising to hear that the Son of God would not condemn her. Instead, he merely tells her to quit her sinful lifestyle and go on about her business. While she may have worried about what he would say, she must have felt relieved that no one condemned her, especially this rabbi. Many today would be surprised to hear that God really wants to be in a relationship with them. God hates sin, 1 John 5, 5 and 6, and he will not be where sin is. But God does not want to rub our noses in our sin. When we're confronted about our poor choices, God wants to forgive us and send us on our way to sin no more. God is interested in people who abandon sin and live for him. To help us do that, God is willing to forgive. In fact, he makes some wonderful promises. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 1. What will God say when we come home having failed in our efforts to please him? What will he say when we're caught in sin? He will want us to quit a life of sin and live for him. To do that, he will forgive us. Peter had made some pretty impressive promises to Jesus. "Lord, I'm ready to lay down my life for you," John 13, 37. And, "Lord, with you I'm ready to go both to prison and to death," Luke 22, 33. These were strong promises made at a time when Jesus was struggling most. The Lord had just predicted his betrayal by one of his followers. Jesus knew the other 11 would desert him as well. But Peter boldly promises to die with the Lord. Peter was no ordinary man. He had been with Jesus from early in the Lord's ministry. He had seen the miracles Jesus did, Matthew 8, 14 and 15. He had even done some miracles himself, Luke 6, 7 through 13. He had been on the mountaintop when Jesus was transfigured in Luke chapter 9. And Peter had been more than just another apostle. He was one of the three closest disciples of Jesus, along with James and John. He was one of Jesus' closest friends. He boldly promised that his friendship and devotion would not fail. He would die with Jesus. But poor Peter, how he must have struggled as he watched Jesus go on trial. Standing out in the courtyard by the fire, he must have worried about what to do and how to do it. Perhaps he was planning some great effort to free Jesus. Perhaps he was hoping for a chance to draw his sword again. We do not know what Peter was thinking, but we do know that when the moment came to defend Jesus, he failed. Instead of prison or death with Jesus, Peter denies him. A woman asks him if he knows Jesus. His first response is, "Woman, I don't know him," Luke 22:57. Later, a man accuses Peter of being one of Jesus' disciples, and Peter says, "Man, I'm not," Luke 22:58. Finally, another man accuses Peter due to his Galilean background. A third time, Peter denies the Lord, Luke 22:60. Luke then tells us, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered, and he went outside and wept bitterly," Luke 22:61-62. How that one look must have cut into Peter's heart. Perhaps all the promises and bold assertions he had made came back to haunt him. He had promised to die for Jesus, but he denied him. Then Jesus penetrated his heart with a glance. Peter's word fell apart, and he collapsed in tears. However, a strange thing happened. On Sunday, just a few days after denying Jesus, word comes from the women that the tomb is empty. John 20, verse 1. Peter and John run to the tomb and discover the tomb is empty, just as the women had said. Later that day, Peter and all the apostles are locked up tight because they were afraid of the Jews, John 20, 19. In a locked room, uncertain about the meaning of the empty tomb, John 20, verse 9, Peter, along with the others, must have been startled to see Jesus appear before them. If you were Peter, wouldn't you wonder what he would say? Wouldn't you think you had failed him terribly and that the Lord would be upset with you? Wouldn't you be afraid if you had done what Peter did? Yet, all Jesus says to Peter and the rest of his followers is, "Peace be with you," John 20, 19. Not anger, but peace. Not enmity, but peace. Not retribution, but peace. Not accusation and criticism, but peace. Jesus quickly forgave Peter. He quickly reassured him and all the apostles that he was not holding a grudge for their failure. Instead, the Master was offering peace, reconciliation, and purpose. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you," John 20, 21. In place of anger or getting even, Jesus offers forgiveness and healing. There was another man who might have worried about what Jesus would say. His name, Saul of Tarsus. He had persecuted the church with all his might. He had held the coast of those who had stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 58. He was in hearty agreement with the killing of Stephen, Acts 8, verse 1, and he started a vigorous campaign against the Church of Jesus Christ. He even got permission from the leaders in Jerusalem to pursue the Christians who had migrated to Damascus and established the church there, Acts 9, verse 1 and 2. It was on this journey to Damascus that Saul came face to face with Jesus. Saul saw a bright light and heard a voice from heaven, Acts 22, 7 and 8. Saul was asked who the voice belonged to in verse 8. And Jesus answered, "I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you're persecuting," Acts 22, verse 9. That must have sent shivers up and down Saul's spine. What would the Lord say next? What sort of recrimination and accusations would be thrown at Saul? After all he'd done to harm the name of Jesus, now Jesus as God's Son was confronting him. What would he say? In fact, Jesus sent a spokesman to Saul. Ananias came and told Saul the words of Jesus, and he said, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22, 14 and 16. In place of anger, there was purpose and promise. In place of retribution, there was grace and mercy. In place of punishment, there was redemption. In place of condemnation, there was reconciliation. Now, friends, all of us will face Jesus one day, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds done in this body, according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. What will the Lord say to you then? At that time, there will be no second chances. Then there will be no future opportunities. Then there will be no more hope beyond what you have done in this life. But what would Jesus say to you today? If you were caught in the act of sin, he would say, "Go your way and sin no more." If you were a longtime follower who failed him, in a moment of crisis, he would say, "Peace be with you, and I send you to do my will." If you were an opponent of his who had hurt his cause, he would say, "Arise and be baptized." What would Jesus say to you? If you're in sin, he wants you back and without the sinful behavior. Stop sinning and come to him. You have nothing to fear or dread. What would Jesus say to you if you were a Christian who had betrayed your commitments to him? He would say, "Peace," and he'd ask you to get back into the work of the kingdom. He would not rub your nose in your failure or remind you of all the time that you've wasted. Jesus will restore you to his Father and to his cause. And if you're outside of Christ and have never been immersed, he would say, "You are chosen, so arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." No matter how long you've ignored him, rejected him, or even persecuted him, he will forgive you when you're born again by water and blood. What would Jesus say if you came face to face with him? You have nothing to fear, my friends, if you repent and come to him. If you're in sin and leave it, he will take you back. If you've let him down and repent, he'll take you back. If you're lost and his enemy, he will forgive and redeem you. Friends, what would he say to you? If we can help you, please let us know. And until next week, may God bless and keep you.